Thanks, Dave. This is great to be here. I'm trying to figure out, what do I do with this? You know, you're in a new place. How about if we open this? It's great to know that there are so many like-minded Christian men in this part of the world. I love, this is my fourth, Dave, this is the fourth time that I've been here because you snubbed me the first time. We didn't even know about Iron Men for the first year. And we have loved coming here, both myself and the men in our church. But it's great to know that there's so many like-minded men in this part of the country. And as followers of Christ, it's good to know, isn't it, that we're not as isolated as we sometimes feel. You know, following Christ is pretty unique. Where you work, you may be the only believer surrendered to Christ, the only person who is trusting in God, and you're a freak.
Amen.
And then you get a chance to come together to an event like this and find out that, wow, there are so many other freaks. I love it. It's good. I just want to talk to you guys that are in the overflow and just say thank you for your sacrifice, your deference. You guys are the real servants, or else you're the ones who came late and didn't have any other options. But I know a lot of guys from my church are in there, so queuing up for the KU game later at 1. No, it's great being a follower of Jesus Christ. But being a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we are immune from difficulty. In fact, most of us really didn't know what difficulty was until we came to saving faith in Christ. We experience hardships. We experience issues. We struggle. We battle. The Christian life is a war, Paul said. I mean, this is an intentional struggle to follow Christ in a world that hates him and rejects him. So we all know what it's like to struggle through something that is difficult. There are men here today who are currently struggling or who have struggled with major life-altering issues. Some of you have experienced what it's like to go through a severe debilitating injury. Some of you have gone through that kind of an illness. You've experienced the loss of a job, the death of someone you love, an unfaithful spouse, a prodigal child who's been shattered by a destructive lifestyle. Some of you have experienced that. Others of you are equally engaged in the struggle, but your struggles are more intensely painful because they're linked to personal failure in your own life. For some of you, issues like pornography or uncontrolled anger or adultery or substance abuse has at one time been a blight on your life, right? And some of you are privately struggling with something like this right now. So what do men do in situations like that? What do? Well, some men just try to suck it up. They try to grind it out alone and attempt to fix themselves. Other men retreat. They try to ignore the issue, or they try to numb themselves to the pain. But there are some who turn to Jesus Christ. And those who turn to him soon discover that he brings people into their lives to assist them in times of great personal and spiritual need. These people become valuable resources. These are the people that God uses to help us carry the load and provide support and offer counsel and direction that we need. You see, all of us right now in this room are in the process of getting done. You're not done. You're in the process of getting done. God is working in your life to conform you to the image of his son. And that is a lifelong process that sometimes is really painful. God will use whatever it takes to make you like Jesus. He's conforming you to the image of Christ. He is in the process of getting you done. This is one of the primary functions of the body of Christ. God uses people to get people done. This is part of what it means to be under the authority and the ministry of your church. You see, God is not concerned about using people to get things done. God is concerned about utilizing people to get people done. What this means is that you have a ministry with others in your church. Listen, if you are a man of God this morning, ministering to others to get them done is your responsibility. It's your ministry. It is what God has tasked you with. You have a ministry, and your ministry matters. God has given each person in the body of Christ the responsibility to serve one another, to edify one another, to comfort one another, to exhort one another, to counsel one another, to admonish one another, to love one another, and to teach one another with the truth of Scripture. This is all part of the discipleship ministry of the local church. God using people to get people done. And he's using people who are getting done in the process of getting other people done. You have a ministry, and your ministry matters. This is what Ephesians 4 means when it says that spiritual leaders have been given to the church to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. This work of ministry is the heavy lifting that's involved in building up others in the body by coming alongside them, speaking the truth in love to them so that they become more like Jesus Christ. You have a ministry, and your ministry matters. However, I think that many Christian men are hesitant to get involved with people who are struggling specifically with personal issues because, well, they see that that is something that should really be handled by professionals. They think, well, that's what counselors do. That's what therapists do. Or that's what we pay the pastor to do. They view helping others with personal issues as something that's too complicated. It's too messy for them to handle. That should be handled by the specialist. That only the professionally trained experts are really qualified to help people who are in the midst of really big issues. Oh, the Bible's good for helping people understand theology and helping people understand maybe some parameters in life. But when it comes to the really important issues, the real personal issues, well, that ought to be left to the professional. But understand me, please. Helping people struggling with issues is the responsibility of every believer in Christ. Amen. God wants to use you as an instrument in his hand. You see, you, men, you have a ministry. And your ministry matters. I think that one of the weaknesses of the modern church is that it has failed to understand that dealing with the messy issues of life, which believers face, really is its responsibility. It's the church's responsibility. And I don't know if it's that the church today views its resources as insufficient or that it views its people as incompetent, but neither are true. God's resources are totally sufficient. And you are absolutely competent in Christ. I think what must be recovered in the church is a confidence that the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform the people of God into the image of the Son of God, all within the context of the church of God. God uses the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God to transform the people of God into the image of the Son of God, all within the context of the church of God. That means that you have a ministry, and your ministry matters. How many of you know someone right now in your church who's struggling with something like bitterness or cancer or anger or a cold marriage or financial pressure or anxiety or rebellious children or depression or an addiction or pornography? If you don't know anybody in your church who's struggling with that, what that tells me is that you're disconnected and you don't know people in your church. Because the people in your church are struggling with those kind of life issues. God wants to equip you so that you can confidently come aside those people and offer them biblical help. So if you're a believer in Christ, then you have been placed within the context of a ministry. You've been placed within your church where you're to come alongside others with the truth of Scripture and help them in the process of Christ-like change. It's your responsibility to help those who are struggling to grow into maturity in Christ. You're in the process of getting done, and God wants to use you to help others get done. You have a ministry, and your ministry matters. So what does this look like? I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, the church in Thessalonica was a young church. What's really surprising is that Paul had only been in Thessalonica for a brief time, probably less than a few months. And when he went into that city, he proclaimed the gospel and people were getting saved. It was amazing. The majority of the believers in this church had been saved out of a life of gross paganism. So think about this, just for the sake of context. Before these people became believers in Christ, things like adultery and homosexuality and drunkenness were all part of the idolatry which characterized their lives. But when Paul came into Thessalonica with the gospel and he preached the gospel to them, an amazing thing happened. They turned to God from their idolatry to serve the living and true God. And their lives became really radical testimonies to the transforming power of the gospel. But Paul was only there a short time because he was driven out of town. And with him out of the way, heat began to really get ramped up, turned up onto these young believers in Christ. But Paul never stopped caring about this church. From there, he went to Berea and Athens, and then he went to Corinth. And from Corinth, he was so concerned about how they were that he sent Timothy to check on them and then report back on their spiritual progress. And when Timothy came back to Paul and reported to Paul the condition of this church, that they were actually thriving, that they were suffering and thriving in the midst of this suffering, Paul was so encouraged that he sat down and he wrote this letter to build them up in their faith. And one of the exhortations that Paul gave them in this letter concerned the ministries that they were to have with one another in the church. He told them that they had a ministry, and that their ministry mattered. In verse 14, Paul urges these young believers to minister to those who are struggling and then assist them toward maturity in Christ. Here's what he wrote. "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." This is an urgent call to the body to minister to those who are struggling with life issues. Hear me, men. Paul's plea or appeal to this church is God's call to you. You have a ministry, and your ministry matters. Notice the appeal that's made in this verse. Paul says, "And we urge you, brothers." You see, the responsibility to minister to people who are struggling in the church belongs to you. In verses 12 and 13, Paul has just identified the strenuous labor and the spiritual leadership that elders in the church provide. But ministering the body does not exclusively fall to your pastors. They have a ministry, and their ministry matters. But the responsibility to minister to those who are struggling in the body belongs to you. Paul says, you have been given a responsibility to minister as well. Ephesians 4 teaches that your pastors are given to the church to equip you with the truth of Scripture so that you can do the work of ministry in order for the body of Christ to be built up. Paul makes an urgent appeal here to the specific type of ministry that you are to have. This word urge is more than a request. This is a call, a summons, a charge that has apostolic authority behind it. Paul says, I urge you, I plead with you, I am calling on you to do this. He is saying there's people in your body with issues which need to be addressed. So I'm calling you, I'm urging you, I'm pleading with all of you to go after them and see that they're brought to maturity in Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. He's tasked you men with this responsibility. So you have a ministry and your ministry matters. Who do you think people go to when they're in need? Who do you think people go to when they typically are struggling with something? Did you know that when people are struggling with major life issues, that they usually will first go to a friend? They'll first go to a friend. And what they're going to get from that friend is one of three things. They're either going to get no help. It's like, oh man, I feel for you. Can't help you. Or they're going to get really bad help, just consoling and just saying, well, you know, it's really not that bad. You're a good guy. Or, you know, Dr. Phil says, they're going to get no help, they're going to get bad help, or they're going to receive Christ-centered, biblically-based, gospel-oriented, spirit-empowered help from a believer who's willing to be used as an instrument in the hand of God. Somebody who's not perfect, somebody who doesn't even have it all together, but somebody who's willing to be used by God. Which kind of help are you going to get? You see, the ministry to which you are called is intended to point people to a life of faithfulness in Christ. And sometimes, especially for those who resist Him, being redirected to Christ can feel painful. But people sort of want to resist that. But the goal of ministering to people who are struggling is not to help them feel better. It is not to even help them behave better. It is for them to become faithful to Christ, to be conformed to His image, all for the glory of God. Paul said in Colossians 1:28, concerning Jesus, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may, get this, present everyone mature in Christ. Now this church in Thessalonica was a young church. I mean, these are former temple prostitutes, these are former homosexuals, these are former drunkards, these are former idolaters. They'd only been saved a short time. So why does Paul call on these young believers to minister? Why doesn't Paul go out and bring in some professionals? It's because they had a ministry and their ministry mattered. It's because he understood that in Christ they already had all the resources that they needed to do what God was calling them to do. You see, men, in Christ, every believer has every resource he will ever need to do everything that God intends for him to do. Amen. In Ephesians 1:3, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This doesn't mean that, oh, we're just so blessed No, it means that God has equipped us, provided for us every blessing by his grace that we need to not only be conformed to Christ ourselves, but help others in the process. Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to his own glory and excellence. Man, what this means practically is that you not only have divine resources to enable your growth, you have everything that you need for the growth of another. So you're called to engage in ministry. But notice that it is a specific kind of ministry to which you are called. Look at verse 14 again. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Now, Paul identifies three general types of people in the church to whom we are called to minister. He calls them the idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak. And then notice that he identifies three specific ways in which we are to minister to them. We're to admonish and encourage and help. So let's look at this, because you have a ministry and your ministry matters. Notice that your ministry matters first to those who are wandering. Your ministry matters to those who are wandering. Paul calls you to admonish those who are idle. Now, the idle here refers to members in the church who are not responding to the teaching of Scripture. These are people who are disorderly. That's a really good translation of what that word translated idle is. They're disorderly. They are undisciplined. In fact, the word idle, or translated idle, means out of order. This is a military term that describes a soldier who is out of rank, someone who is AWOL. He's out of step. So an idle Christian is a professing believer, but he's wandering. He's out of step. He's failing to fulfill his God-given responsibilities. He is inattentive to his own spiritual life. He's idle in the sense that he is unresponsive to what God says in his word, and so he is in sin. He is not submitting to Christ as his commander and chief because he's stubborn, he is self-willed, he's rebellious, and because of this, he's out of step in the walk of faith. And because he's out of step, because he's idle, because he's disorderly, he is in grave danger. Grave danger. He's essentially taken himself out of the game, so to speak. He's sitting on the sidelines. He's not pursuing Christ. He's not pressing forward. He's not running the race that's set before him because he's idle. He's disorderly. This is the kind of person, guys, who's asleep at the wheel. He's the kind of person whose house is on fire and he doesn't even know it. This is the guy who's playing around with pornography. This is the husband who is neglecting his wife. This is the provider who's refusing to work. It's the father who's not investing in his children. And these people are in your church. These people are in this room. Some of you are idle. And if you're not now, some of you eventually will be. You see, the thing about idle people is that they are able to hide in the church. They're able to hide in the church by remaining detached from spiritual relationships. These are the people who typically hang out on the fringes and resist engaging with anyone in the body on a personal level. And so nobody knows them. And that's intentional. Nobody knows them because they don't want to be known. Because if they were known, it would be known that they're really not pursuing Christ. It's really that they are idle and disorderly and not following the instructions of Scripture. So what are we to do with someone who is idle? What are we to do with someone like this? Are we to write them off? Are we to ignore them? Are we to baby them? Are we to facilitate their out-of-step life? No, Paul says we're called to admonish him. Now, the word admonish is a compound word, which means literally to put into the mind. It indicates putting something into someone's mind with the goal of seeing change. So admonishing those who are wandering, those who are in grave spiritual danger because they're out of step spiritually, to do this is to warn them about the consequences of their actions and then counsel them out of their spiritually idle and destructive condition. You see, when we admonish someone who's wandering, what we're doing is attempting to help them stop some destructive course of life. So for the person who is spiritually asleep at the wheel, this is a, hey, listen, brother, you better wake up or you're going to crash. For the person whose house is on fire, this is a, you need to get out now or you are going to die. This admonish is a strong warning, but it is not a warning that's without grace. According to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, admonishing is a legitimate expression of love. In fact, this is what Paul said that he did in Acts 20, verse 31, when he was in Ephesus, where he admonished them day and night for 3 years with tears. With admonishing, with this warning, there is a pleading. It would be like this. Here's my brother Jack. It would be like me saying, Jack, brother, I love you. I'm concerned for you. But I see that the course of action that you are taking in life is killing you. Your wife is dying on the vine and you don't even see it. I am here to tell you this is your wake-up call. I will walk with you. I will help you. But you need to be told the truth. This is what Scripture says, Jack. This is what God says. He only cares about what is best for you and for His glory. And so God is saying, Jack, I want you to stop this and start this. You see, admonishing is a responsibility that you have. Oh, man, I could never do that. I mean, I could never do that. Are you kidding me? I mean, what is he going to think? Listen, men, you need to start caring more what he thinks than you do what he thinks. You are to admonish him. Warn him. It is a pleading, a tearful, tender, but strong, urgent pleading. It's a warning. But it's motivated by love. Guys, as Christian men, you cannot remain passive when it comes to those in your body who are idle. You are called to go to them and admonish them. By the way, isn't this interesting? As you look at these three things, these are the only three categories in this passage. It's a young church. One of the things that I think Paul is doing is saying, listen, some of you aren't idle now, but you will be. And this is the kind of ministry that you ought to invite in your life. If I'm out of step, I want the men in my church to come and warn me, admonish me. There may be times when I get out of step. I need somebody who cares enough about me to come and admonish me. Men, you ought to invite that kind of ministry, but you need to be engaged in that kind of ministry. And just because you get engaged in that kind of ministry now doesn't mean that you won't need to be admonished later. Invite it. It's all part of making you like Jesus Christ. You've got to love enough to confront a brother in Christ about his wrong direction in life and then instruct him about the right direction. You see, you have a ministry, and your ministry matters. It matters to those who are wandering. James 5, listen to what James says, my brothers. If any one among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You think, yeah, but what if he won't listen to me? What if he won't listen to me? Boy, that's a great question. It's a great question. You see, how he responds is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to warn him with the truth. He is responsible for what he does with that truth. And by the way, if he doesn't respond, You love him enough that you're going to go get another brother, maybe someone else, and then you're going to go and admonish him again. And if he doesn't respond to that, then the entire church is to go to him and admonish him. And if he refuses to respond to the church, then what this professing brother has just proven is that he's not a true follower of Christ. He doesn't care anything about Christ, and he's to be put out of the church. Oh, but that sounds so harsh. No, that sounds like Bible. That sounds like God's plan for maturing and developing and perfecting saints so that they'll be like his son. It sounds like God's plan for developing healthy, functioning churches. But the idle, notice, aren't the only type of struggling believers in the church, and admonishing them is not your only responsibility in the body. You see, your ministry not only matters to those who are wandering, notice secondly, your ministry matters to those who are weary. Paul, secondly here, states that you are called to encourage the faint-hearted. Now, the faint-hearted, they're not those in the church who are out of step and rebellious. These are those in the church who are weary and discouraged. These are the ones who feel so defeated that they're in danger of just giving up. This is the description of the person who feels beaten down and overwhelmed by life. You ever feel like that? Sometimes you're the faint-hearted. By the way, this is not, this term faint-hearted is not a good term. Being faint-hearted literally means small-souled. It means their heart is small. It's shrunk. These people who are faint-hearted may be discouraged because of some disappointment. It could be because of some devastation in their lives. But it can also be the result of feelings of guilt over their own failure. You see, the faint-hearted is the guy whose expectations are disappointed. It's the guy whose efforts are met with defeat. This is the man who feels like everything that he does fail. This is the husband who is ready to quit because his attempts at leading his wife are constantly rejected. This is the father who feels helpless as he watches his children self-destruct. You see, those who are faint-hearted are also typically very anxious, very fearful people. Their heart is not enlarged with faith and confidence in God. It's shrunken and become small. They're defeated. They've lost the urge to continue because they're controlled by their emotions. You see, they feel that their resources are too small for their situation, and so they become despondent. They become discouraged. Their own feelings of failure hang over their heads like a thick, dark cloud, and they feel hopeless. That's the faint-hearted. They see no way out. Trusting God in their situation seems to them like an impossibility. Why? Well, here's why. It's because feelings of discouragement distort perspective and they twist what is true. These feelings consume their focus, their attention. They prevent them from seeing life through the lens of truth. You see, these feelings can skew their view of God. It can blind them to God's sovereign control over life. Those who are faint-hearted fail to see that God is good. They fail to believe that he can be trusted. What's amazing to me about those who are faint-hearted, and when I get faint-hearted, what's amazing to me is that we can believe that God can rescue us from hell and can break the shackles of Satan and give us eternal life. We just don't believe that he can get us through the next few days. It's faint-hearted. So how do we respond to people who are faint-hearted? Well, we don't need to admonish them like we do with the idle. Paul says we need to encourage them with the truth. Encourage them with the truth. The word translated encourage pictures one person coming alongside another person in order to assist them with what they need. In fact, in chapter 2, Paul used this word to describe how he encouraged the Thessalonian church. to walk worthy of God. So this idea of encouragement is not me coming up to you and just saying, hey man, you're a great guy. Ain't you special? You're special or God wouldn't have saved you. Man, you need to feel good about yourself. I feel good about you. I mean, what does that do?
Here's your TV evangelist.
That's not the idea of encouragement. The idea of encouragement is to stimulate someone with what they need spiritually. When we encourage someone who's grieving over something that has happened in the past, we try to comfort them or console them with the truth by giving them hope. This is what God says. That's encouragement. And when encouragement is needed by someone who is anxious because of something that they're not doing, then we attempt to urge them to take action. And we do it by saying, brother, this is what Scripture says. This is the help that you need. And guess what? The person who is faint-hearted, he needs both. He needs both. He needs his hope restored, and he needs to take action. He needs to regain a right perspective about his life. To help restore his confidence in God, we need to encourage him by directing his focus back to Christ. This is what Hebrews 12:3 tells us. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What is the solution for those who are faint-hearted? Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. You see, the faint-hearted needs to be reminded that God is sovereign, that he makes no mistakes, and that he is always good all the time. And so the faint-hearted needs to have his focus shifted from himself, and his circumstances to God.
That's right.
The reason he's faint-hearted is because he's lost sight of God in his current situation. So the encouragement we're called to give them is that which helps them view life from a biblical perspective. They need to be encouraged to be faithful in what God has said in his word. They need to be encouraged to fulfill their God-given responsibilities, to stop doing life from a self-centered feeling orientation and start doing life from a Christ-centered action orientation. Paul said in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good. In due season we'll reap if we do not give up, do not faint. So you have a ministry and your ministry matters. It matters to those who are wandering and it matters to those who are weary. But there's a third type of person to whom your ministry matters. Notice thirdly, it matters to those who are weak. You're called to admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, but you're also to help the weak. Now the word weak means literally without strength. The word is used in Scripture both to refer to those who are without physical strength, those who are sick, that's how the word is translated, but it's also used to refer to those who are spiritually weak. They're spiritually weak. They're deficient in some way. Well, who are the spiritually weak? Well, in Scripture, there's actually two aspects of being weak spiritually. The first you're familiar with, it refers to being weak in faith because of spiritual immaturity. And there are those like that. They're weak spiritually because they're weak in faith. They're hypersensitive to sin. They see things as sinful that really aren't sinful. Paul describes such people as weaker brothers in Romans 14 and 15 and 1 Corinthians 8. But the second aspect of being spiritually weak refers to falling into the same sins over and over again, of being weak morally. Now think about the context in 1 Thessalonians. I mean, these people were suffering. They were persecuted. It was heavy. Their whole culture was an immoral culture. It was immorality, homosexuality, pedophilia. Those things were not only tolerated in their culture, they were encouraged. They were accepted. Sound familiar?
Yeah.
It was the norm. And that's what these believers came out of. And because of that, because they were now separated from their culture and lived differently, transformed lives, the people within their own community began to bring pressure to bear upon their lives, and some were being killed and some were being persecuted. There were those in their church who had died. And some of these believers began to feel weak and to be drawn back into that kind of weak lifestyle. But Paul says this kind of person doesn't need to be admonished, and he needs more than encouragement. What he needs is for somebody to come alongside him and restore him and assist him into what he needs to do. Paul describes this responsibility to the weak with this word help. Now, this word help is not the general word that's used for help. It literally means to hold tightly to cling to support, and to hold up. The picture is graphic. It depicts holding on tightly to a weak brother who needs help with his burden. It's clinging tightly to a brother who's struggling and helping bear or carry his burdens. I was thinking about this a few weeks ago. When I was in my, I must have been in my early 30s, my grandfather was in his 80s, and he had been institutionalized most of his life. And he called me, which he never does. And he said, "I'd really like to go see the family farmstead and see the family cemetery." And so, man, I no problem. So I went to Topeka to where he was, picked him up, and we drove out to Westphalia or Iola. Any of you heard of those two towns? Okay, good. And he had, he was a big man. He was tall, and he had been strapping when he was younger, and he had Parkinson's, and his legs were weak, and he couldn't walk. So we parked and walked, took us a long time, went about maybe 100 yards to where the plot was, and my grandfather's legs gave out, and we're out in the middle of nowhere, and we needed to get back to the car. And so I helped him up, and I tried to just support him, and we weren't getting very far. And so what I did, come here. I picked somebody that, you're a big strapping young man. So I had my grandfather put his arms over my back, and I'm carrying this 80-some-year-old man, and we're going 100 yards. And I'm thinking, man, this is heavy work. But you know what? Thank you. You're lighter than my grandfather. But you know what? I love my grandfather.
That's right.
And I wasn't going to leave my grandfather in the cemetery. I was going to get him to the car. How do you help the weak? Men, you love someone enough to carry their burden and to help them out of that sin. Here's what we're great at doing. We're great at admonishing those. Usually we admonish those who are stubborn and rebellious. We can be good at that. But when it comes to someone who is weak and they're falling into the same sin over and over again, they don't need us to come and admonish them. They need us to come and help them out. They don't know how to change. They want to be like Jesus. They hate their sin. They don't know what to do. And as we help the weak, we come alongside them. And we stick to them and cling to them and walk with the truth with them out of their sinful, destructive lifestyle. You see, those who are broken by sin, they need restoration. They need to be held up. They need to be carried through the process. Are you willing to do something like that? Sin's destructive, and it leaves people feeling powerless even to handle the ordinary demands of life. But we're to help the weak by engaging in the kind of ministry that restores them. What this means is that if your church is to be a place where every believer helps restore those battered by sin, then you need to engage in this responsibility. It's not placed on the specialist. Would you stop calling the specialist to do what God's called you to do?
Right.
Would you start accepting your responsibility? Because this responsibility falls to you.
Right.
To challenge the wandering, to counsel the weary, and to carry the weak means that you have a ministry, man, and that your ministry matters. It means that you need to get intimately involved in the ministry to which God's called you. And whether you want to call this kind of ministry discipleship, which it is, or to call it counseling, which it is, or to call it soul care, which it is, whatever you want to call it, this is the kind of ministry your church needs. And if it's the kind of ministry your church needs, then you need to start engaging in this kind of ministry. Listen, it's easy to get frustrated and exasperated dealing with people like this. I mean, believe me, I know. How many pastors are in here? Easy to get frustrated, exasperated with ministry like this? Absolutely it is. And if you've invested in people over the years, then you know what it's like to get disappointed, especially when those that you're seeking to help don't respond to the counsel that you give and don't choose not to look to Christ in their struggle. And that's why Paul finally says to us, be patient with them all. Be patient with them all. Patience, the opposite of the irritability and the frustration, which typically characterizes the kind of attitude we have with people who are struggling. But I want you to think about something, man. Think about how patient God has been with you. Think about that. Right? You've been the wandering. God's been patient with you. He's warned you, but he's been patient with you. There's been times that you've been weary. God's been patient with you. He's given you truth. He's built you up. There's times when you've been weak and God's been patient with you. He's carried you. There have been times that I've fit the category of the idle, the weary, and the weak, but God has never given up on me. You know why he's patient? He's patient because his purpose is to see me conformed to the image of Christ. God cares about getting me done. And he's going to take me through whatever is necessary to get me done. When we look at the men in our church, we look at our friends who might fall into one of these categories at any given moment. We need to be patient with them if our desire and goal is to get them done. That needs to be our goal. You have a ministry, your ministry matters. It matters to God, and it matters to those who are struggling, so don't give up. Let me give you some things to consider. Men, you ought to start praying that God would allow you to see people where they are. Help me see people where they are. If I'm called to a specific type of ministry, then I need to understand who it is that may be idle, who may be faint-hearted, who may be weak. Ask God to see that he would allow you to see people where they are. Pray that God would help you love people where they are. To love people where they are. Doesn't mean that we want to keep people where they are, but we love them where they are. And then pray that God would use you to minister to people where they are. I would say there's probably some guys here this morning that need some equipping. It's like, man, I want to do this. I believe what you've said out of God's word. God calls me to this, and I get that. I just am not sure that I'm equipped to do that. Let me give you some suggestions. Ask your pastor for some resources that would better prepare you to provide the kind of biblical counsel you're called to give. Talk to your pastor. I tell you, it would be a great encouragement to him is if you came up and said, hey, listen, what that guy talked about out of 1 Thessalonians, that's what I want to do. Will you help me? Will you help me? Will you equip me? Will you give me some resources, maybe some things that I could read that would help prepare me? Maybe you'll meet with me. Maybe you can get me with another man in the church who's already doing this effectively, and we could meet. One of the things that you might want to do is that Dr. Mark Hager, he's going to be doing one of the breakout sessions later. He offers biblical counseling training for churches. That's excellent. We've actually used it in our church last year. Several of the men in our church participated in that. Great training. Talk to Mark. Have some counseling training done in your church. There are some resources being made available here today. Some are free and some can be purchased. I'm going to give you some additional resources you might want to jot down that are helpful. These are ones I encourage those who want to do this kind of ministry in my church to get. Probably one of the most basic is called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. This is by Paul Tripp with two P's. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, Paul Tripp. Another good book just to help you understand the process of spiritual change is a book by Timothy Lane and Paul Tripp called How People Change. Another book, I think it's still available by day one, is called Counsel One Another. Counsel One Another. It's by Paul Touches. It sounds like couches. It's spelled T-A-U-T-G-E-S, Touches. Some resources. Listen, people who are struggling need help. Typically, they're going to first go to a friend to seek that help, and they're either going to get no help, they're going to get bad help, or they're going to receive Christ-centered, biblically-based, gospel-oriented, spirit-empowered help from a believer who's willing to be used as an instrument in the hand of God. The question is, when you see them, what kind of help will they get from you? You have a ministry. Your ministry matters. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that you would use that this morning just to motivate these guys with the responsibility they have to engage in ministry in the body. Some of these guys this morning even see themselves in what we've looked at. We pray that you would bring into their life someone who would do the ministry that's needed to see them conform to the image of Christ. You call us to get out of ourselves and engage in serving in the body by helping others change to be like Jesus. Would you accomplish the work this day here at Iron Men's of equipping us and preparing us that we might be more suited and more confident in these kinds of ministries? And then, Lord, lastly, I just want to say thank you for saving us. Thank you for not giving up on us. You rescued us. We were running from you, not to you. And you tackled us and brought us to saving faith in Jesus. And you're so faithful to finish what you started. And we're excited that this whole life journey of sanctification won't be complete until we're in glory and we are glorified like you. So in the meantime, for those who are ready to quit, just continue, God, holding them up, bringing others into their lives for your glory to see this work done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.